Testament, you'll see the establishment and the spread of Christianity, the establishment of churches. And it's interesting, as the first missionary journey occurs, there were people that were baptized into Christ and local churches formed. And then, as they came back through in Acts 14:23, you find they appointed elders in every church. And so we read in the historical account that there were elders, and the question would come, does God want elders to be appointed in churches today? And what you find is not only do you have the example of elders being appointed in the first century, but you have qualifications given primarily in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 about who should be appointed elders and deacons. And we've been talking about elders in our study. Elders are the overseers, deacons are the servants. And I want to make this very clear. God gives the qualifications. Men that are very capable leaders today may not be qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church. It's no reflect on their character, necessarily. But as we're going to study tonight, there are qualifications, both in character, qualifications generally that every Christian ought to have. But then there are some qualifications that we're going to get into tonight are the most controversial ones, the domestic qualifications. This is the area where we probably generate 80% or maybe even 90% of the controversy as we consider these things. And I'm not afraid of controversy. We're going to look at scriptures, and I know as we love the Lord, we can find a way to work together on that. But here's the bigger challenge to me. If I understand in Acts chapter 6, we have it talking about appointment process, but I want to go ahead and mention that because it's very much on my mind. The apostles who were inspired by God, before they appointed men to be servants, I think the equivalent of deacons, they told the local congregation to look out from amongst yourselves. They gave some qualifications, and the church brought these men to the apostles. The apostles could have chosen the men and say, here they are, but they involved the church in that process. And I really believe that's what we ought to do as well. Now, do I need to tell you that when we involve the entire church, both mature and immature, young and old and others in such a process, that is fraught with challenges. But we've done this before, and I believe we can do it again. And hopefully as we go through this, we're going to look at the qualifications, and every member here, we're asking every member to understand these, and in time, we're going to ask you to look out from amongst yourselves, and we want to go through that process of seeing if we can appoint additional elders and deacons. So now, introduction, we don't take the qualifications lightly. Who was one of the great leaders in the New Testament that could not be appointed an elder? Paul, yeah. Well, we may say, why would Paul not be appointed an elder? Well, we're going to talk about that. Very first point we're going to bring up here in a minute. And there are others. Just because you're not qualified to be an elder doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Doesn't mean that you haven't taken the abilities you have and you've gone as far as you can in the Lord. So keep that in mind. This is not a rejection of somebody personally. If a congregation does not consider maybe someone qualified yet, or even if an individual does not consider themselves qualified. So now, domestic relationships. Here we're going to get into the reason why Paul would not be qualified. There's two passages we find in these, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And by the way, the term bishop, the term elder, the term shepherd are interchangeable. We studied this a couple of months ago. You take your New Testament, you look at the language. These terms are interchangeable. Bishop deals with the idea of they're an overseer. Elder deals with one that is older. Shepherd gives that word picture of one who feeds and protects a flock. So here, a bishop in some translation says an overseer. Then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Titus 1:6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Every domestic qualification we give, as I've mentioned, there's controversy about how people view it, and I'm not afraid of controversy, but let's talk about this one. The husband of one wife. what would that imply about the leadership of elders? Just those two, just was looking at these two verses, what just jumps out at you? If someone's going to be an elder, what, there's some aspect of qualification we learn here. What is that? There's several things that we'd see. What's that?
Leadership.
Okay, leadership. They would be a men. And that's huge today. Huge controversy today. People are just, anyway, we're living in interesting times. And we see this is a huge battle even within the church. People would say, well, no, you can, a woman could be an elder. And of course, does that make a woman inferior because she's not, qualified to be an elder? No, she's got a really important work. And but here we would see that it would involve men. What else? Got to be a husband. Yeah, must be married. And so, again, you look at the literal Greek here. You don't have to know Greek, but it literally means a one-wife man or a one-woman man. Okay, now, some of the questions. Must be a husband. I do not believe unmarried men would qualify. And by the way, just out of a humorous thing, one of the confusions that in the denominational world, a lot of people use Bible names in unbiblical ways. I can remember I preached for, 13 years before I got married. And you know what my friends in the denominational world would call me? They would call me a pastor. Now, biblically, that word really is restricted to the qualifications we're speaking of. I'll never forget one time a couple coming to me, and they were having some marriage problems, and the wife came to me, teach me how to be a good wife. And I can remember, man, I'm not even good in dating, how am I going to help you? I remember feeling so helpless. I was not a shepherd, I gave the best I had, and I tried to help her the best I did. And so shepherds, they have experience. Getting married definitely ups your experience level. You learn a lot about people, and you never stop learning. And then you have children, and then you learn some things. And if you have more children, you even learn more. I used to joke that Yvette and I, we felt pretty good about raising Stephen and Nathan, and then we kind of thought we had child rearing down, so the Lord gave us Emily, and we're a great blessing. He gave us a girl, that's a whole new level. And so you never stop learning. Working with people is challenging, and we need wisdom to be able to be a servant to others and help them. And so some have said, okay, the husband of one wife, you can't go through a divorce. Of course, we could talk about biblical divorce and remarriage. That's a huge controversy, but I would say Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery. Divorce is a terrible experience. It oftentimes is experienced worse than losing a loved one. Now, biblically, not everyone who goes through a divorce can remarry, biblically. And we're not studying that tonight. But let's suppose in this context, someone had put away their mate because of their unfaithfulness and they remarried. Would that person be considered disqualified? And so that's a question that is raised. Again, this outline, I did not put this outline together. I generally agree with it. This was put together by Jim Bell. I thought I would use an independent outline, although I generally agree with what's being said in these outlines. I do not believe that a man who has put away his wife would be disqualified to being an elder. Somebody may say, well, what if they conducted themselves in an ungodly way? Well, that's a whole different question. But as far as somebody having the right to divorce their mate and then remarry biblically, I believe they can be godly and without blame in that. And I do not believe that would necessarily disqualify one from being an elder. How about this one? Let's say if it's not divorce. Let's say a mate, an elder has their, let's say a man has their mate to die, and then they remarry, have a right to remarry. Is that person not the husband of one wife? I think we would see very plainly in Romans 7, it says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And so, even though this is not divorce, this is a situation where one man marries, the mate has died. Of course, in this case, it's the woman marrying a man, but I think the same thing could be said of the man marrying a woman. And then his mate dies and he remarries. Does that mean he's not the husband of one wife? And so, I've not seen this to be a problem, but I guess I haven't seen somebody in that situation to come up to be considered as an elder. And so my conclusion with this is that if the wife dies, the man's no longer married, he has no wife, is free to marry again, the second wife would be his only wife. Okay, let's take for a moment. Any thoughts on that? Any discussion? Okay, yes. Yes.
So is he a husband now? Did he have a scriptural right to marry?
Yeah.
And if so, is he married or is he a widow or whatever? In his present tense, he must be a wife. Certainly, if his first wife died, he's a single man, he has the right to remarry. The divorce remarries, as you have explained, it's very clear. Now the gentleman has the right to a wife.
Yes. As Larry points out, that it's really at this present time, present tense, he has one wife. Now, it's interesting, as you go through life, the Bible is written, by the way, for many cultures, over many centuries. I believe it's cross-culture. There are many cultures this would be a huge problem with today. And I'm speaking in Africa, in particular, maybe some Muslim countries. There are countries that practice polygamy. And I've talked with preachers who've gone overseas and they converted someone and they're a polygamist. Ooh. And I would say this, to be right with God, they need to have but one wife. And that creates some real interesting situations. Not in our culture here, but it's interesting. Again, we don't necessarily need to dive into Africa tonight, except to note that, as you look at how the Bible qualifications are given, we would think, well, this is not that big a deal. It can be a big deal over time. All right, here's another interesting one. Very interesting one. One I never thought would be a big question, but it has been. If a man's wife dies while he is in office, does that disqualify him? I would, somebody may say, well, if he was qualified to be an elder and he had one wife, then if his wife dies, does he suddenly become unqualified? And we can play word games here. I just would ask, is he the husband of one wife? And I think we've already pointed out, death would dissolve that relationship and he would no longer be married. Well, somebody may say, well, he could still have the same ability that he had, the same influence that he had. And I agree. And here's where dealing with the Word of God and dealing with maybe some rules of men of how I would take things a little differently. I really want to be very careful with these qualifications. And if a man is not the husband of one wife and continues to be the husband of one wife, I don't think he should serve. I've known recently in the Birmingham area congregation I held a meeting for, they did have a man in that position, and they lost a lot of members from it. There's people who didn't identify. That changed now. But it was interesting. I never thought I'd run across that. I've seen interesting situations that pop up. And so, now I could say that if you had a situation where you had, two elders and one loses their wife, if you wanted to take a little bit of time to consider men to be appointed and then have them step down? You know, is it immediate? You know, but that, we can raise those questions, those highly theoretical. But no, I believe that a man who loses his wife should step down, would be my understanding. Okay. Yes. Yes.
Well, obviously God saw fit that that was a requirement because the men that aren't married, it automatically excludes them. So for me, when I think about a man who is the husband of one wife, when she passes, he falls back into that category like the other men, except for the fact that he was married one time.
Yeah.
And I guess one of the things that stands out to me is the reason it seems to me that he gets put back in a category of the same of men that aren't married. Is that God knew in his wisdom that there would be all kinds of different situations for that, right?
Yeah.
Someone who got married and his wife passed away within the first few months. Someone who got married and he was with his wife for 50 years and then she passed away.
Yeah.
So his wisdom, he laid these qualifications out knowing all of those scenarios. So for me, it seems pretty clear that God saw fit that that relationship, being in that relationship, was an important consideration, an important qualification for the position, for the requirements of that position.
Okay. Jimmy's pointing out that this is an important thing, that there's a lot of situations that a man could face. And I could put practically this way. Being an elder is challenging. You deal with a lot of hurting people, important decisions. It's humbling. And sometimes it's hurtful. If you're in a leadership role, you know, you get put under the bullseye sometime, and you know what? Having a wife to talk to share your problems with, to help you calm down, to give you perspective. And if I lost my wife, I'd be a mess. And I don't know how long I'd be a mess. And so I can give you some real practical reasons of just being able to function. And so, anyway, I think we could see the wisdom of a man stepping down in that situation. Good points. Okay, having faithful children. And here we are to probably one of the most controversial points, but rather than just dwell on the controversy, let's do dwell on this, because I will tell you, raising children is one of the most humbling, challenging things you will ever face. None of us dare be overconfident in this area. In 1 Timothy 3:4, it says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence." Titus 1:6 says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." We probably won't go further than this point tonight in our discussion. Maybe so. It's okay. Let's remember this. The Lord is giving qualifications that every generation is to follow and to implement. And this one, even now, in my own heart, you know, there's always, any parent recognizes, as long as they live and as long as their children live, there's a battle for each of us to cross the finish line of faith. And there's a lot of things that can happen. So let's talk about that. I believe from these verses that a man must have his own family, must have his family under control, must have children, and must have believing children. We haven't defined the terms yet, but I think that would be automatic, understandable. And so, let's break it down. One of the things we're seeing here is the ability to rule the church of God. You'll see here, he has his children in submission. He has faithful children. Let's talk a little bit about raising children. That doesn't happen by accident. In Ephesians 6:4, who is called on the carpet in terms of the raising of children? Somebody pull that verse up. I don't have it on the chart. Ephesians 6:4. As we look at the raising of children, the wisdom that we need. Who has that? Raise your hand. I'll let you read it, if you would. Ephesians 6:4. Okay, Jimmy, read it out loud so everyone can hear it. Now, who's called on the carpet there? Or may this way, just put in the driver's seat. It's fathers. Oh, the wisdom we need. By the way, in order to be a good raising of your children, you first need to communicate with your wife. I don't need to re-preach the Sunday morning lesson, do I? One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is a great relationship with your mate. And women are very good in relationships. That's why they're kind of the queen of the home, and they're very much involved, intimately involved with their children. They see things and know things us husbands don't know, and we've got to listen. But then we also are the ones in charge. And your children will see what's a passion to you. They will see what's important to you. And you know, my boys, and even my girl, I remember my daughter quoting many times to me to others, you know, sometimes I didn't want them to be quoted, but, you know, and my boys, you know, they won't be like their daddy. And so, you know, the home, there's a lot of things, unspoken and spoken, that a father does in instilling faith in children. And boy, I will tell you, talking about humbling, there are times you think you've taught them nothing. There are times you think, just like Jesus is his disciple, let this sink down into your ears, you know. And so there are times you think, I've done all of this, and what is this accomplishing? And even after they leave the home. And so again, husbands, if something goes wrong in the home, the buck stops with the husband. And it's not good for a husband not to be aware of what their children are learning in Bible class, that they're not the leaders in attendance and enthusiasm for worship, that their children don't see them having a passion for God. Those are things that are critical. And I'll have to tell you, many times within the assembly, we don't know what's going on in somebody else's home. I've known of homes and some who were elders, and later the children came out of the home and said, you don't know what kind of home we had. I mean, we could be mistaken in our application in choosing elders, but I want to tell you, God wants men that are godly men, and your children will know who you are. You can fool others, but you won't fool your children. So, preaching a little bit there. And so, those kind of men, I believe God will bless. If you have children that never become Christians, I do not believe you're qualified. I believe believing children would involve the leading of your children to want to love the Lord and be baptized in Christ. Now, how many children do you need to have? Now, this is one that's controversial, but it's not to me. Now, I'll have to tell you, I think I can give a pretty strong answer on this one. Some have said, well, and it's true, there's a safe course. In all of these qualifications, there is a path that can take. There would be no question someone's qualified. I understand that. Someone has two or more children, there's no question they have children, as the controversy go. Would one be enough to meet the qualification? But commonly, in our language and definitely in Bible language, children oftentimes can mean one or more. And I would make this bold statement. If you're dealing with a list of qualifications or a general law applying to the population, it always means that. Now, that I'm taking a big step there in the controversy. But let's talk about that. 1 Timothy 5:4, here dealing with widows and obligations of the children to the widows, it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." Here in the context, it's talking about what widows should be brought into support to the church on a permanent basis, and it's basically saying, you know, if you have believing children, one or more, or grandchildren, one or more, they need to take care of their mother or grandmother. And so here, one or more is not a question here. Another passage, 1 Timothy 5:10. Again, a general qualification to a general population. It says, "Well reported for good works if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Here again is a list of qualifications for the widow being brought into the number. Notice here she's brought up children. Very similar to the qualification of an elder. And I would say that would be one or more in looking in this context. Let me give another one. Mark 10:29. I can give you a ton of these, but those are the more significant ones I've given. But it says, "Oh, Jesus answered, 'Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's.'" And again, one or more in this and other verses. Again, I'm going to stop here because I could give you a lot of other verses. Sometimes a person will say this, "Well, if you raise more than one child, you definitely will be put to a greater test." And I know my outline suggests sometimes that might not be so, and maybe that's so, but generally that's true. As I've said, you know, we got pretty confident raising our boys, and the Lord gave us a girl, and a blessing in that. And there is no question that raising multiple children is a big challenge. And so, you know, I appreciate the point. But any discussion on this, on one or more, you know, is this something that maybe somebody's got some points and we can do this privately, not necessarily publicly, but we can do it either way. Do we understand in this context that the plural could include the singular? Any other thoughts or suggestions on that? Okay. Yes, similar. And this is just, now this is a historical account here. And so a historical account is one kind of language, and I think you can see that used here. So he said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And so again, the plural could indicate the singular as well. Okay, I mean, I can do overkill on the chart here. And I know there's some very good brethren. Again, I don't want to intimidate anybody here that may say that they believe in plurality, because I know there's some good arguments on the other side. And so I'm not here. I don't understand them. I don't know if I've heard them. I know some very good men that would argue for the plural. And so I want to be very careful here, not to be arrogant and understand that there could be some reasoning and thought processes that others could have in that. Okay, well, if not, I'm going to move to the next point here, and I'll just kind of move that way. Yes?
Are you moving past children now? Is that your plan?
What's that?
Are you planning on moving all the way past children?
We still got much more to go.
Of the word there are children and application of the word believing there.
Yes. 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 Sure.
Out of my personal wisdom on this, but if I had children, I don't think that I could faithfully serve the congregation that I'm supposed to be watching over if I had my own children that I had to be worried about their spiritual welfare all the time. And I believe that that sort of support that you gain from having faithful children and that lack of distraction that you have on that is a vital and necessary thing. Beyond just showing ability, it is vital for the role of the
Okay. I don't know if I could restate this. Unfortunately, not everybody can hear you. That's the very nature of this. Well, let me give you the verse that I'm thinking about of why I would say that both being married and having children would be a way of showing their ability to be an elder. And that would be 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, he must manage, I'm doing ESV by the way here. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so there is, again, you may be saying that. I'm just, you know.
I'm not trying to say that I don't think it's the show of the ability there. I think that's absolutely right.
Right. No, that's okay. No, that's good. Good, good, good. And that's why I won't have discussion here. And so what we find is that, this area is a terribly challenging area. And you have to learn how to work in your marriage. You have to learn to work with your children. And I'll tell you what, they're good brothers and sisters who've really sincerely given everything they have to try to instill faith in their children and failed. And so these are challenges, great challenges. Yes.
One point is in the verses that you read here, down verse 6, where the one child would be sufficient.
Yes.
This is not a novice. And I think there's nothing specific here, but if the children were a plurality, it would give more credence to a person's ability to continue that process. Not that they could do it with one, but what about two, three, four?
Right.
So that would lend some credibility to that to me. And now I understand all the examples you gave about the plural word children,
yes. Yes.
Meaning one or more.
Yes. There are examples of where that plural meant plural. And that's a good point. And so contextually, we have to look at it. I've generally, my point would be that in laws, generally, in qualifications, that's almost without exception the process. And, unfortunately, I've known of some congregations who've had but one elder, but one deacon. And so it's interesting as we talk about that process of how do we conclude a plurality of elders. We studied that earlier. We take not only that verse, but we take the statements to churches about elders and deacons. We look at examples, and that's why we conclude a plurality. And so we would almost have to take the whole of Scripture as why we would say it would be plural. Yes.
I
Yeah, and that's in the outline. So here we are. We want to get there because it says, is the faithful just being obedient and submissive to the Father, or is it a belief in Christ? And then we have to talk about, what about when they leave the home? We're going to get there. we're heading that way. These are you know, like I say, there's so many questions that come up. And so that's a good one. So let's take this next one then. Ooh, 7:30. Has any bell rung yet? Oh, okay. I'm deaf to those things. Okay. All right. Well, next week, here we are. We'll talk about that and try to go through that. This is, be patient with your brethren. Be patient as we talk about this and work with this. Historically, you know, this has been controversy that has been, as we've looked at these verses, for many generations in many churches. And churches have found a way to work through these things and come to be united in the appointment of elders. So we'll go ahead and stop there.